Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Tonight we're going to look at a passage from Matthew. It's going to be chapter 21, starting at verse 23. I'll give you a second to either flip there or click there, however you access your Bible. And you should have your Bible. Of course, you should always have your Bible. One of the things that really bothers me about the times we live in, even among believers who are active in the kingdom, are active at their church, are involved with ministry, is knowledge of the scriptures seems to be less and less than it was years ago. And I don't know if that's because that's just a sign of the times. I don't know if it's because there's so many distractions now, but I've come to the point now where I literally plead with people to read the scriptures. I don't have a clue how you can live your Christian life and not study the scriptures. I just can't understand it. It's so important to, you know, God tells Abraham and God tells Isaiah, I'm always going to tell you ahead of time what I'm going to do. God never does anything without telling us what he's doing and when he's doing it and what he's doing. We don't always have all the details and all the timing, but the Bible is the only religious book, the only holy book that has prophecy in it. The Quran does not have prophecy. The Hindu writings, the Buddhist writings do not have prophecy. The Quran has no prophecy. The Bible is the only religious book, the only holy book, and of course it is the only holy book, that has prophecy in it. And God told Abraham and Isaac, Isaiah, I don't know if I said Isaac before, but he told Abraham and Isaiah, I will never do anything without telling you first. You know, when we see the times we're in today, and we see what's going on, and we've read Paul's letters to Thessalonians and to Timothy, and we kind of know what's going on. And we have an idea what's going to be coming up next, although we don't know all the details. But so all that to say, you have to study the scriptures in order to have a solid foundation in what you're doing in your life and in the kingdom. But now, that's not tonight's lesson, but maybe it should be. But anyway, no, we're going to go to Matthew 21. We're going to start in verse 23. I'm going to read, it's a short passage, we're going to read that first, and then we're going to go from there. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. Keep that in mind, as he was teaching, and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from heaven or from men? Okay, so let's set the scene here. This is right after Palm Sunday. This is the last week of Jesus' earthly life. You know, when you read the last, three, four chapters of Matthew, it's really mind-boggling. And I love especially Matthew 23, where Jesus gives just very powerful rebukes against the religious teachers. And, you know, if you notice in the Gospels, Jesus rarely gets upset or rebukes common people, ordinary sinners, weak people. His harshest criticisms are always reserved for the religious leaders. And I think the reason that is these are the men who are supposed to know the truth with a capital T. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul tells us that of all the people that should have known that Jesus, Yeshua, is Messiah. It should have been the Jews. It should have been the educated Jews who had the scrolls. They had that scripture. They had the covenant. They had the prophets. They had all these things. They even knew where Messiah was going to be born. They knew what he was going to do. So Paul says they should have known, of all people. And yet all of us, uncovenant, unclean Gentiles, come to faith in the Jewish Messiah, where the Jews, for the most part, did not. Many are coming now. There were many in the first century. But between the first century and, oh, probably the late 20th century, there were very few. So the stage here is after Palm Sunday. And we have here the temple. He's in the temple. Now, this is headquarters of the chief priests and the elders. This is the center of the world when it comes to the covenant with Israel. You know, God says, you're going to worship, you're going to do the sacrifices in a place where I put my name. And this is where I put my name. The temple, which was on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, of course, unlike what some of our politicians think, the holy place was on the Temple Mount. This is the holiest place on earth because God says, this is where I put my name. So the chief priests and the elders were there. These were the teachers. These were the judges. They should have been looking for the Messianic kingdom. They should have been looking for the signs. They should have been listening to the teaching. But in fact, they were in opposition to him. They were in opposition to these teachings. They were in opposition to everything he was doing because they were the ones who were in control. They were the ones who had the authority. So when they confront him in this particular setting, and as I emphasized in the first line of verse 23 here, it says they interrupt him while he's teaching. He's teaching a lesson. He's teaching something about the kingdom, or he's teaching something about himself, or he's teaching something about our relationship with God. He's teaching something of a fundamental truth. And these men, and I say men because, of course, they were all men, these men who were the teachers, who were, oh, kind of the guardians of the truth, they were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people. They interrupt him while he's teaching. They don't want to hear what he has to say. They don't want him to talk in a way that is not agreeable to them. They don't want to hear what he has to say. And furthermore, they don't want others to hear him. They don't want the people who are there to hear what he has to say. When we get to Matthew chapter 23, as I briefly mentioned, one of the rebukes he has of these teachers, of these Pharisees and scribes and elders and so forth, is he says to them, not only do you not get into the kingdom, but you prevent others from getting into the kingdom. And this is a very serious issue. They don't get in, and they don't want, and they don't let other people get in. And so this is what's going on here. They don't want people to hear him. You see this happening in our culture today. You even hear it in churches where leaders say, oh, we can't buy all that stuff that's in the Bible. Those are just stories. Leaders of very important denominations are saying that. Leaders of very important groups within major denominations are saying that. People are being swayed by that because they're basically sowing confusion and doubt about the Word of God. They're sowing confusion and doubt and telling people, oh, no, no, no. You can't believe that because that's not what it means. Kind of reminds you of something, doesn't it? In the Garden of Eden, the serpent talking to Eve. And like I always say, this program and everywhere, all the churches I teach in and all the places I teach, Satan always uses the same strategy he used with Eve. And the reason he does is because it works. He's been around a long time. He knows what's going to work. When you don't know the scriptures, you are already surrendering the ground to Satan to lead you into falsehood. You're already given up ground because you don't have any ground that you stand on. And so Satan says to Eve, you know, basically, I'm going to paraphrase, of course, you know, did God say that? Did he really say that? And Eve says, yes, he really said that. And Satan goes, well, maybe he says that. Maybe he said that, but is that what he means? Now, come on, Eve, how could he possibly mean that? Oh, come on, Joe, how could God possibly mean in 2021 something that he said in 3500 BC or even in 33 AD or the first century BC or the first century AD? How can he possibly still believe that? Because we've advanced. Our thinking is more clear now. And of course, the religious leaders who say that have never read the second half of Romans chapter 1. And I would urge, with a capital U, everybody read the second half of Romans chapter 1 before you go to bed tonight. And you will see a pretty good description of the world we live in. But Satan said to Eve, God couldn't possibly have meant that. There couldn't possibly be a hell because God is love. Well, interestingly, Jesus talks about hell four times more than he talks about heaven. Why would he be talking about a place that doesn't exist? That would be ridiculous. You don't teach about a place that doesn't exist. The nature of God has been clouded because all that's taught is that God is love. He'll accept everyone. He'll accept everything that everybody does. And this is foolishness. Because if God overlooked everything, then he would violate his own nature because he's all just and all holy. And so there has to be justice for transgressions of the law. And either the person who commits the crime has to pay for the crime, or someone else has to pay in their place. And this, of course, is the good news. So these leaders don't want the people to hear. So they interrupt him while he's teaching and say, so who gave you this authority? We know it wasn't us. I don't remember you coming to any of our classes. You never came to any of our programs. I'm sure you don't have a diploma that one of us gave you. I'm sure you don't have a teaching license, a teaching certificate that one of us gave you. So who do you think that you are? You're from where again? Galilee? Has any prophet ever come from Galilee? The religious leaders that very week, when people were saying, maybe this is the Christ, that very week, the leaders said to the people, has any prophet come from Galilee? And of course, the answer is no. No prophet ever came from Galilee. They didn't bother to ask Jesus. It didn't cross their mind to ask him, where were you born? And if he would have said Bethlehem, they would have shaken in their boots. Because, of course, in Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem and that he's going to live in the Galilee. He's going to be called out of Egypt. He's going to live in the Galilee. He's going to preach in Jerusalem. But they just wanted to know, who gave you this authority to talk? And because he was in the temple, they had to deal with him now. This was the holy area. This was kind of their home ground. And I don't mean to be flippant about it because this was God's holy building. This was the only holy building on earth. The only one. You know, someday we can talk about the importance of the temple. The temple was not just some main synagogue. Synagogues were not holy places. Synagogues were places where you met for prayer and to read the scripture. The temple was the only place only place where the sacrifices could be done, where your sin could be covered. I don't say forgiven, I say covered, and we'll talk about that sometime. The temple was the only place. Now, Jesus isn't teaching in Galilee now. He's in the temple on their home ground. And it was a few days, couple of days, before the Passover. So this was an emotionally charged time because Passover, Pesach, was one of the three feasts of Israel that was a pilgrimage feast. You had to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. So people were starting to gather, and these leaders were a little worried that this guy's here teaching, and there's more and more people coming into the city, there's going to be more and more people hearing him. And that's one of the reasons that he goes that week to talk to in the temple, because there's going to be crowds of pilgrims there. So they ask him, what are your credentials? Who gave you authority to do this? Wasn't us. A couple days earlier, he had entered the city in triumph, and there were three groups of people there. There were the people who waved the palm branches, just like you do at the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, and said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means come and save us. And so they were saying, you are the Messiah, come and save us. This was a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, which talks about Palm Sunday 500 and some years before Palm Sunday actually happened. And there were people there who said, who is this? They didn't have a clue. They were the sort of disinterested people. And then there were the religious leaders who said to him, Rabbi, make them stop. We can't deal with this. Make them stop what they're doing. You know, then he came and he healed people. He cleansed the temple with whips, with a whip. He turned the tables over. This wasn't meek and mild Jesus who accepted everything that everybody was doing. He used a whip to knock over all the stuff, and then he turned the tables over. He healed people. He taught. But now these guys are afraid of, you know, witnessed all this. They're afraid of what influence he's going to have. So they ask him the question. If he said he was from God, then they would say, oh, it's blasphemy. How could somebody like you be from God? We're the guys who are from God, not you. If he remained silent, they could make fun of him and say, oh, see, he doesn't want to answer. He doesn't want to say because he knows he has no authority. So he answers them with a question. Because he, of course, knew what they were doing. And people are going to ask us questions. You know, we're like sheep among the wolves now in the day we live in. People were going to ask you questions to try to ridicule you, to belittle you when you don't accept their teachings, in quotes, on abortion and same-sex marriage and gender problems and, oh, there is no hell. Oh, God loves everybody. Oh, it doesn't matter what religion you're in, everything goes to the same place. We're like sheep among wolves. So we have to be ready for this. So he asked them a question about John the Baptist. Now they had similar problems with John the Baptist, as you know, and the Pharisees went out to check him out, and he called them a brood of vipers. These were the religious leaders. This was the equivalent of the College of Cardinals in the Catholic Church. And if somebody said, you know, you cardinals are a brood of vipers, there would be a reaction. Well, they had a reaction to John. They hated him. They had a reaction to Jesus. They hated him. So he asked them a question. Where did John get his authority? Did it come from God? Or did it come from his own mind? Did he make this up? Did he and his disciples make this up? Where was this from? And now they're kind of in a bind. It goes on to say, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and says, We do not know. So they talk among themselves. They say, well, what are we going to do now? We have to worry about what people are going to think. They're not worried about the truth here. They're not worried about the basis of the truth or the basis of the question. They think, well, if we say the authority was from God, then we have to say, gee, then we have to believe John the Baptist. And maybe we even have to believe this Jesus, because John the Baptist had pointed to him and said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He said, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He quoted from the prophet Isaiah. So if we say John's mission came from God and John pointed to Jesus, we're going to have to believe him too. And Jesus preached repentance, so we have to believe that too. We have nothing to repent of because we're holy guys. So what are we going to do here? Plus, they knew Jesus was doing miracles. If they say the miracles are false, people are going to get upset. They were the authorities. They should have ruled on this question. People would have looked at them and said, wow, you guys are such important men and you can't figure this out. You don't know where any of this came from. You know, kind of like when the blind man was healed and he says to the Pharisees, wow, this is a shock. You guys are so smart. You guys are the leaders and you're asking me who this guy is? I'm paraphrasing, of course. So they were worried about what they were going to say. You know, because they were the holy guys, and this was, they were thinking they couldn't be embarrassed in front of the crowd. If they said John the Baptist was a crazy man, then people are going to be mad because they loved John the Baptist and they thought he was a prophet. And of course, Simeon had foretold this when Jesus was presented at the temple when he was 40 days old. He said, this baby is going to be responsible for the rise and fall of many in Israel. And here we start to see who's going to fall, because in a few short years, the Pharisees are going to be gone, the priesthood is going to be gone, the temple is going to be gone, the sacrifices are going to be gone. So they're really in a bind. Next. And he, meaning Jesus, said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to tell you if you can't figure this out. You guys aren't fit to discuss my authority. You're not worthy to discuss my authority. And he has no need to debate his own authority or to defend himself, because he is God. He is the giver of the covenant. He is the Shekinah glory that gave the law to Moses. He doesn't have to defend himself to these guys who have set themselves apart as holy people. Doesn't have to defend himself. He is the authority. You know, in a little while, at the end of the book of Matthew, I don't remember the exact verse in chapter, I think it's 28, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Been given to me. So you guys cannot question me about by what authority I do these things, because I have the ultimate authority. And we now that live in this time have to speak in his name. And we're going to be criticized. We're going to be coerced. We're going to be persecuted. Right now, the persecution is more kind of a verbal shaming. If you watch TV, you know what I mean. Christians are generally shamed. And soon it will be outright persecution. I mean, there's pretty much general agreement on that. And we have to be ready for that. But on the other hand, we don't surrender because we're speaking under his authority. And we don't, we're ambassadors. Maybe we'll do that next week. We're ambassadors of the kingdom. And we don't surrender to the world because we operate under his authority. Just as in the same way, he says, fine, then I'm not going to answer your questions. You can think whatever you want. I'm not answering your questions. And in a short amount of time, He's going to tell them exactly what they are. Whitewashed tombs that look very nice from the outside, but inside is dead man's bones. We have people in our society who look very nice. They dress well. They drive nice cars. They have political and economic power. But inside, they're dead. Ooh, so authority. Well, I know the music is playing. I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you'll join us next week where we're going to read and teach God's Word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.